You may be seated. And as we prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us pray. Holy and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was once a church whose beautifully decorated sanctuary on Easter was the pride of its town. Hundreds of lilies were arranged in the sanctuary for this special day, sometimes in a bank, sometimes in the shape of a cross, and sometimes just artfully strewn around the sanctuary. Like our lilies, they were memorials. People gave some money for each one in memory of a loved one, and like us, the bulletin insert on Easter listed the names of people remembered by the giving of a lily. In the 16th year of this beloved tradition, it all fell apart. It was kind of amazing that it hadn't happened before, but after the service, one of the members of the congregation went up and said, "I'm going to the hospital to visit a friend. Can I take her a lily? I know I can't tell exactly which one I gave, but any one of them will do. They're all alike." And she didn't wait for an answer. She went to the lilies and she picked one up and gasped. Then she announced loudly enough for everyone to hear, "They're plastic!" As I'm sure you can imagine, there was much consternation. Not just that the lilies were fake, but people said, "We gave money for these lilies, and they're the same ones we paid for last year, and the year before that, and the year before that." Committees were formed. Official and unofficial. And someone came up with a figure that over 16 years, they had raised and spent over $50,000 for the exact same lilies. The official committee gathered the congregation together a few weeks after Easter and tried to defend the practice of using plastic lilies. Their defense was along two lines. The first was practical. The money raised went into an emergency fund. They had helped people pay for utility bills and rent and food. They had also funded emergency building projects at the church that had not been budgeted for. Imagine that. The money had gone to good use. There were some grumbling and reluctant acceptance of this defense by some and outright rejection by others. The second defense the committee gave for the action was theological. After all, they said, and they said this with great conviction, plastic lilies are more appropriate to Easter than real ones because they always bloom. They never die. And don't forget, that's the message of Easter. Remember, it's about life, not death, and we wouldn't want to waste Easter. Indeed, Easter would be a terrible thing to waste. But it's easy enough to do, right? Easter is wasted when we only make it about colored eggs and chocolate bunnies, the hallelujah chorus, no disrespect, and the flower cross. Easter is wasted if it is only about new life, resurrection, the long-awaited arrival of spring. Easter is wasted when we forget that resurrection cannot happen unless death happens first. Now, I'm guessing you did not come here today to talk about death. You came looking for, longing for life. But if Jesus wasn't dead before he was resurrected, none of this matters or makes any sense. If we do not acknowledge that before the sun rose on that first Easter day, there was the complete and total darkness that always comes after the devastation of death and the painful reality of grief and loss, if we do not acknowledge that, then we will indeed have wasted Easter by failing to remember what the resurrection is really about, not just new life, but the new life that can only come after death. Now you might be wondering why we can't just come here and focus on the good news that Christ is risen. Oh, we gotta try that again. Christ is risen. Why are we talking about death, Amy? You might be asking. We want to hear about life. And I get it. But the life we want, the life we crave, the life we long for is the life that comes after death. Because while we might try and fill our lives with plastic lilies that always bloom, we know deep down that the best things in life, the things we treasure most, will all in time die. After 35 years as a devout agnostic, the poet Mary Carr reluctantly agreed to take her young son to church at his request. She wrote about her time sitting in the very back pew. "I sat there with a stack of papers and graded them," she said. "I had a latte. I'm not even making this up. I brought a latte. I sat in the back, just cynically there, marking time. And something about the faith of the people. It wasn't the spectacle or the grandeur or the ritual or all the gold stuff. None of that I cared about. I was kind of repelled by it. But just the people saying their prayers. People saying, please pray for my daughter who's having surgery. People bringing hope and terror into a public forum and saying, "I'm afraid, and I need these things to happen in order to go on." It wasn't the pomp and circumstance that opened Carr's heart that day. It was the honesty and vulnerability of people that stirred her soul and ultimately convinced her that there just might be something of value in Christianity. In Luke's gospel, the women stay with Jesus through his ministry and crucifixion and then come to the tomb that first Easter morning, carrying not only spices with which to anoint his dead body, but the honesty and vulnerability of their grief. They do not come expecting resurrection. They come expecting death, which is why they are perplexed to find the tomb empty. Before they can even form a thought of what this might mean, they are confronted by men in dazzling clothes, angels. And this is terrifying. But the angels aren't there to frighten them, but to help them remember. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again. By repeating Jesus' own words to the women, the angels lift the veil of forgetting from their minds, clear the fog of grief from their brains, and suddenly, Luke writes, they remembered his words. Now, of all the gospel writers, Luke places the highest value on remembering. Here in this passage, he uses a Greek word for remembering that is the root of our word mnemonic, a learning technique, like a word or a phrase that helps us remember something. This verb is also the root for the Greek word for tomb, a place established in memory of someone, a physical monument to remind us of a person whose life mattered and whom people love and want to remember. Luke is the only gospel writer whose Jesus says at the Last Supper with the disciples, "Whenever you do this, remember me." And he's the only writer who tells the story of a son who steals his inheritance from his father, squanders it on parties and trinkets, and ends up destitute. He is sharing food with pigs when he suddenly remembers the love he knew at his father's house, and he comes to himself and decides to go back and make amends. Luke is the only gospel writer who says that what the angels did at Jesus' tomb was to help the women remember that the tomb is empty because, just like Jesus predicted, God has raised him from the dead. Now, of course, when Jesus first told them that, it made no sense. So it's no wonder they didn't remember until they arrived at the tomb, the memory place, and found it empty. Then, with the angel's help, they remembered. They put it together. They came to their senses. And in a flash, all the things leading up to that moment suddenly fell into place, like a puzzle you finally figure out how to solve. But as Luke makes clear, remembering is hard for us. And it's hard because we all know that veil of forgetting, the fog of grief, the overwhelm that drove the women to the tomb that day. We know what it's like to go through our days as little more than zombies, stuck in our routines, shrouded in grief and fear and dread, focused on the next thing that will make us feel something, anything. That hit of endorphins from the social media post or the viral video, the spike of anger when we read the news story that confirms what we already believe about what's wrong with our country and our world, the feeling so familiar it's comfortable, of disappointment, when our partner or our kids or our friends or our parents or our colleagues does that thing that drives us crazy. The pain of grief like a toothache that won't go away. The angry self-talk when we can't seem to change the habit we don't like but keep doing anyway. We might wish we could just show up today and celebrate the wonder and joy of Easter without having to acknowledge all that, the pain and grief of our big and small losses, but we can't. That would be like putting out plastic lilies and convincing ourselves they're just as good as real ones, and at least they won't wither and die. We did not come here today for artificial flowers or for anything that masquerades as new life. We can get plenty of that outside these walls. We came here today hoping against hope that something we see or hear or feel or smell in this place will jog our memories, lift the veil, clear the fog, and remind us that while there is no escaping death, resurrection is what God does. Not just that day at Jesus' tomb, but this day and every day, not just for Jesus and the disciples, but for you and me and everyone who's gone before us and everyone who comes after. God brings new life from what is dead. Remember? That church committee in charge of defending the plastic lilies had it all wrong. Plastic lilies do not always bloom. Plastic lilies never bloom. In order to bloom, something has to die. And in order to recognize the bloom for what it is, the power of God to bring new life from death, we have to remember this is what God promised us. This is what Jesus told us would happen. All the decay and death and destruction in our lives, in our relationship, in our churches, in our schools, in our courtrooms and our state houses, at the border and in our neighborhoods, in Israel and Gaza, Russia and Ukraine, Congo and the Baltimore Harbor. In the midst of all that death, God resurrects joy from grief, hope from despair, love from betrayal. God reminds us again and again, pain and grief are not the end. They are the very things that lead to resurrection and new life. When we remember that, when the veil lifts and the fog clears and we are shaken from our deathly stupor, we become those who refuse to waste Easter. We become the ones who seize Easter, not just as a day, but as a calling to serve the world and its people by showing up at the tombs and showing that they are empty of death. Remember, they are filled with resurrection. The promise of joy and hope and love and life made new. Amen.